Good morning. Everybody good? It's awesome to have you here with us this morning. Couple of things this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad that you're here. There is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you to fill that out and let us know you were here. It's okay. We don't force that on you, but would love to know that you were here. There is a place that you, if you want to be added to our email list, not only just put your email address, but there's a little box to check that says, yes, add me to the email list. So hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. You know, as we sang that, and we sing most Sundays, that Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we're not just inviting the Holy Spirit here in this place, but here. Come fill this place is what we're inviting him to come and stir us. Several things that I want to bring to your attention this week. On Wednesday, this past Wednesday, we added to our children's ministry. Go ahead and fire up the you know, his tie. It's a tie for the greatest looking grandson in the world. Fire that up there, Alan. How come y'all never do that when you see a picture of me? Nobody goes, aw. That is Daniel Stanley Salome. We welcomed him in the world about 147, I believe, on Wednesday. And he's doing great. Mom and Dad are doing great. Not getting a whole lot of sleep, but, you know, that's the way they roll, those babies. So, okay, that's all right. See, y'all have little cell phones with you, but I have, you know, big screens to show my grandson on. You know, they're tired of seeing Daniel. You can go ahead and take him off. And also, I want to remind you about our Wiley Methodist app. Who has downloaded the app? If you've downloaded the app, go, hey! Okay, if you're going to download the app this afternoon, go, oh, man. All right, now, just if you're new to the church, it's not against the rules to laugh in church. It's just not. Did you know God created humor? God gives us humor. Laughing, laughing is therapeutic, so it's okay. We don't have to always be solemn and serious in church. It's okay to laugh and have fun. So I want to remind you also, Wednesday night, Spuds and Bingo. Who has been to Spuds and Bingo before? I didn't ask for any noise on that one. I just asked. I've created a monster back there. I don't know who. Was that you, Lahan? Everybody else playing for second. Man, I tell you, the first year we did the Spuds and Bingo, everybody, you know, we were novices, you know. We had these little magic markers that we were boxing out our numbers with. Oh, Lahan comes in, and he's got like a double holster with these daubers, you know. He's like twirling them and stuff, and it was really embarrassing. But anyway, it's a lot of fun. It supports the youth, and we have a lot of fun. Get to eat a baked potato with all the, you know, brisket on it and all that kind of stuff, and play some bingo and have some fun and just fellowship. So that's Wednesday night at 6. So, and bring a friend. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Book of Romans is attributed to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, and obviously women, are without excuse. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are indeed welcome here. We ask you now to speak. We need to hear from you. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say this. Questions are not the enemy of faith. Hello, I want that to sink in a second. To ask questions is not an enemy of faith. Silence is an enemy of faith. When we don't ask the question. I begin a sermon series today called Dear God. Now, I said in the email, if you got the email, read the email, I said in the email, I don't presume to speak for God, but I know where to hear from God. So we will spend the next several weeks answering questions from God's Word, and it will be, Dear God, what? Tell us about this or that. And today's message is, how do I know you are real? How do I know you are real? Now, I was thinking about next week, you know, something like, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or something like that, you know, or did Adam have a belly button, you know, something really deep and profound. But it probably won't be either one of those. But we're going to be spending the next several weeks asking questions that if we don't have not already come to the answers of these questions in our own faith and our own minds, I promise you the world hasn't come to the conclusions. And so this, as we walk through this sermon series, it should be strengthening our faith, strengthening our position on how we feel about things and how what God's Word has to say about things. I need, as we start off this morning, I need a volunteer, preferably a youth. Austin Petrie, thank you for volunteering. Does everybody stand up? Give Austin Petrie a hand. Come on up, Austin. All right. You didn't wear shorts today, did you? Awesome. Come on up, Austin. Austin had no idea, by the way, I was doing this to him. But you can come right down here. It's okay. Now, I have in this Ziploc baggie all the parts for a watch. I know this to be true because I disassembled it yesterday. Everything you need for a functioning, working watch is in this bag. It's all just a bunch of pieces. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down right there. I won't make you stay there the whole time. I want you to sit there, and I need you, what I need you to do is I need you to shake that. Just kind of keep it moving. Shake that. Well, the goal is a watch. So go ahead and fire that up, dude. Y'all watch him now. Watch him. No pun intended. If he stops shaking Larry, look, Larry's he's a good-sized fella. He will hurt you bad if you stop shaking that bad. Okay, so you just shake that, kind of keep it moving, and the goal is a watch. So we are going to look at six different reasons today why we know that God is real. Now, I know if we're here this morning, I'm assuming that we all believe that God is real, that there is a God. But did you know that a large percentage of our culture has not embraced that there's even a God? So the first thing that we know that God is real because of something I'm calling first cause. Now, here's the deal. It's a scientific fact that we call it cause and effect. Y'all know that the moment something exists, it begs the question, where did this come from? I don't know, if you're driving down the road and you're used to seeing an empty lot, and you're driving down the road and you start seeing some construction, what do we do? I wonder what that is. I wonder what that's going to be. I wonder who's building that. Is that going to be a restaurant? I hope it's one I like. Down here by the new Sam's, there's a two-story structure. Does anybody know what that's going to be? Nobody knows. Cheryl and I drove by it this past week, and Cheryl's like, I hope that's going to be something good. You did, didn't you? And I'm like, well, I don't know what good is, but I'm assuming like a restaurant or something. What we need is another branch bank, right? It's probably, you know, the odds are like 90% it's going to be a bank. Because, I mean, they're like every two houses. Hey, we ain't really need that, you know. There's only one two doors down. But anyway, so when we see something begin to be assembled, when we see construction starting, they start bringing out the supplies and they start clearing the lot and all, we know somebody's building something, don't we? We know something is happening because, basically, because we're not stupid. We understand that lumber didn't just start stacking up on itself and nailing itself together. We understand that someone is creating. So let's look at God's Word. The very first four words of God's Word in Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God." And I just love stopping there. Everybody's like, "Whoa, read the rest of it." No, just that's pretty significant. In the beginning, God. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He had no beginning and He will have no end. He is just God. Now, I want to tell you, I'm thankful that He's God and I'm not. I'm thankful that there's someone bigger and higher and more intelligent than I am. In the beginning, God. In Psalms 102, the psalmist writes this, "In the beginning," speaking about God, "in the beginning, you, God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain." You see, everything, if we just look around, if we just gaze up at the stars at night, it screams a loving creator. It just screams out to us. I've told this story before, but I love this. Back in my old backpacking days, before my knees went south on me, we would go up in the mountains, and there's just something about a night sky in the mountains. When you're at 12,000 feet, it's just different. And I remember one trip, we laid out this blanket, and I don't know, there was probably 10 of us or so on this trip. We laid out this blanket, and we all just laid on our back in the middle of the night, and we just looked up at the stars, and you could actually see, we saw some little shooting stars. You could see satellites, little white light. That's like when it's moving in a slow, you know, steady pace, you know, that's a satellite. Man, that's weird to watch a satellite go all the way across the sky. And you're just looking up there, and it's like, anybody ever been to the planetarium when you were a kid, maybe? And it's like the sky, you're just going, in the planetarium, you're just going, "Ooh, never seen the sky like that before." That's the way it is in the mountains. And you just look up and it's like, it just screams, "I am God. Look what I did. Look what I did. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands." We understand that because there is stuff, that stuff had to come from somewhere. Secondly, we know that God is real because of intelligent design. Now, it's interesting to me as I think about that whether you are a believer in God or whether you're an atheist, you have to grapple with that question: how did it all begin? You have to wrestle with that. How did it all begin? Somehow it began. The rest of that, or the next word of that passage I just read out of Genesis: "In the beginning, God created." God did it. In the beginning, God created. He created it. If you go on and read through the first first chapter of Genesis, you see that on the first day He did this, on the second day, and each time it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, until He created us. What did He say after He created man? It's very good. It's very good, because we'll get into that in just a moment. "The heavens declare the glory of God," Psalms 19. "The skies proclaim the work of His hands." All right. How you doing over there, Austin? Come here. Let's see how you're doing. Has he been shaking? Okay. I don't see a watch, but okay. Thanks, man. Everybody give Austin a hand. The watch, and I forget who the first person that thought of this analogy. A watch, when you look at a watch, It says, "I had an intelligent creator, an intelligent designer." Now, I gave Austin all of the parts. I mean, I could have said, "Here's an empty bag. Now make a watch." But instead, I gave him all the parts. And I promise you, this was a functioning watch as of yesterday, old as it was. But it's been disassembled, and it's all right here. And what some would have you to believe that if I could have gotten Austin to shake this for a million years, we might have had a watch. Even though I supplied him with the parts to create the watch, he just got to shake long enough. and it will form a watch. No. Who believes that? Who among us believes that? We understand that. No, you look at a watch and you see an intelligent designer, an intelligent creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Watches, houses, ships, computers, cell phones, all of these things exhibit intelligent design. Now, we've got to wrestle with that question. If we don't believe in God, if someone else doesn't believe in God, they have to wrestle with that question, how did it all begin? How did it all begin? I love this passage out of Ephesians. We are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece is another translation for that word. I love that. We are his. Have you ever thought of yourself as his masterpiece? We'll get more into that in just a moment. Third thing, we know that God is real because of reasoning and morality. Reasoning and morality. Only human beings, out of all of creation, only human beings have the ability to think abstractly, to make choices based on morality rather than instinct. All the other creatures, you know, don't have that ability to make choices. Now, our sense of morality points to the existence of a moral creator, God. Now, one of my favorite passages, I love this because Paul is really, I kind of speaking my language, and you may relate to this as well. Listen to this out of Romans 7. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good." Now, listen for the struggle between the flesh, the will of the flesh, and the spirit. There's this struggle going on with Paul. "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." There's this morality struggle going on within Paul. What a wretch. He comes to this conclusion. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." You see, through Jesus Christ, we have the ability to choose the right thing. We're in this struggle. Now, do you think, I know that we can take, you know, like a dog or something and think, I should have shown it. Anybody remember the video, Denver, the guilty dog, I think was the name of it? Anybody ever seen that? I've shown it several years ago, but this man comes home and he's got the two dogs and one of them's name is Denver and that one of them's gotten into some snacks, torn open a package and he's looking at the two dogs. "Did you do this? Did you do this?" And he gets to this dog named Denver. And, oh, man, the look on his face was priceless. But so you know, they may understand that they did something wrong, but they can't make this decision. It's like, "I really shouldn't do that because I'd really disappoint my owner." And they're thinking, "Can I get away with it?" There's not this moral reasoning that's going on that's like, no, in Christ is calling me to righteousness, to holiness. And so we, as his creations, we have this ability to think abstractly, to choose morality, to choose righteousness. No other creation has that ability. Fourth thing, we know that God is real because of what I will call risk and reward. Risk and reward. And it's, you've probably heard people say this before. If a person believes in God and he does not exist, they have led a moral life and they've lost nothing when they die. But if a person chooses not to believe in God and they were wrong, they have every eternity's at stake. And so we have this idea that it's just smart to understand there's a God. I mean, you know, there's this when we say that there is not a God, not a wise thing. Listen to what the psalmist says to this. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Why does the fool say there's no God? Because God has demonstrated himself. Just look around you. Look at creation. God has demonstrated himself. So if we're not going to embrace what's right in front of us, then Scripture's telling us we're a fool. We're a fool if we say that. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Just on a practical basis, to believe in God is smart. It is smart. To not believe in God could be disastrous. Fifth thing, we know that God is real because of Jesus. Now, say that name with me. I love to say that name. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Someday I'm going to write the song. There's something about that name. It ought to be written. There's just something about the name of Jesus. When we understand what he has done for us, when we understand who he is, that he is God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he had every right to come down in judgment and vengeance. Instead, he came down in humility and love and compassion because he loves us. If that doesn't prove God, and not just God, but a loving God, then we're missing the whole point. Jesus and others proclaimed that he was God. Jesus said in John 10, he said, I and the Father, we're one. He didn't beat around the bush. And me, I could fill up pages and pages of different times that Jesus claimed to be God. God is good. I didn't realize Teresa was going to use this passage this morning with the children, but I had it in my sermon. John 20 says, Jesus is with Thomas, and we know the story. Thomas, the first time he appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there, and the other disciples are excited, and they're saying, man, he did it. He is resurrected. And Thomas says, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe it. And so in John 20, we pick it up there. Put your finger. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He's professing Jesus is God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus, I love this, the last two verses there. Jesus said he did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. This is John. This is the disciple who was at the foot of the cross. He was the only disciple that didn't abandon Jesus. And he's seen all these things with his own eyes. And he's saying, man, there's so much more that it's not even recorded in this book. But these, he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In his name. We don't just have life, but the life that we have comes through the name of Jesus, comes through who Jesus is. We know that God is real because Jesus is real. Now, this is gonna be interesting to see how you guys react to this. Anybody know about the Shroud of Turin? Heard of the Shroud of Turin? I heard about the Shroud of Turin back when I was in youth group, when I was a young buck. Our youth director told us about the Shroud of Turin. It is about 21 feet. I think it's 14 feet. Anyway, it is a long cloth that is purported to be the burial cloth of Christ. Now, I watched a history channel. You got to watch it on the History Channel and those kinds of programs. When they have programs, religious programs, you got to watch it because they get crazy sometimes. But there was one this past week on the Shroud of Turin. And they were experts in 3D technology that they have you seen that now, like where they can from an image they can actually make three-dimensional puppets or whatever. I mean they can make figures and run it and make, you know, produce these figures. So they got these experts in the field of 3D, and they spent months and months researching the Shroud of Turin. And I wish I could tell you all about it, because, man, I was boring Cheryl to death yesterday telling her about it. But the stuff, the technology that they utilized in examining this shroud, the shroud was discovered. The first time it kind of got out in the public that we know of was in around the mid-1300s. And there is an image, and you can't see it. You ever seen something where that's in dots? And if you're too close to it, it just looks like a million dots. But if you back up, and that's the way it is with the shroud, if you back up, you know, a few feet and look at it, you definitely see the image of a man. And as you go ahead and flip that first slide up there, Alan, that is the image on the shroud. Now, that's just the face. It's this shroud, this cloth, was long enough to go under completely under a body and wrap and come up on top of the body. So there's actually an image on the top and the bottom of this shroud. And they took the full image, and you just have to watch this special to see all the specifics of the technology they applied to this. But what's interesting, experts for hundreds of years, they thought it was back in the early, you know, several centuries ago, they thought it was a fraud. Someone's painted this and it's a fraud. And that has been ruled out. I mean, they've had even atheist experts have looked at the shroud, and there's no paint on it. There's no way that this was, they didn't even know how you could even produce this image on this shroud. They also found there was blood along the brow line. The hands were crossed over. It was obviously a crucified person that was in this shroud. The hands are like this, and there is a wound in one of the hands, and the other hand is covered up. You can't see the other hand. There is wounds in the feet, and check this out. There's a wound in the side, right where the heart would be. They can see all of this. And these were not Christians trying to prove something. These were scientists. You've heard me say this before. Science is not our enemy. The more we learn about everything, the more we learn about the stars, the more we learn about DNA, the more we learn about anything, the more it verifies that God is God. And so this was obviously a crucified person that was wrapped in this shroud. And what are the odds that this crucified person had bloodstains across the brow and had a wound on the side, and the hands and feet would have been normal for anybody that was crucified? They were able, long story short, they were able to take this image, and they were, through amazing technology, they were able to get what they believe this person looked like. I don't know. My faith is not contingent upon the Shroud of Turin, but it sure has strengthened my faith. You see, the Scripture, it validates the gospel. His side was pierced. He had a crown of thorns on his head. If this really was the burial cloth of Christ, it validates the gospel. It's interesting. I'm going to go ahead and throw that next one up there, Alan. There's the shroud. That's the image the raw image that you see on the shroud. And then that image, the second image that you just saw. Now, before you go to that next one, Alan, let me set it up. I was watching this program, and how many of you saw the movie Heaven is for Real? It came out a couple years ago, I think. Came from a book. A little five-year-old boy was pronounced dead, and his father was actually a pastor, and I think he had a ruptured appendix, I believe, his dad was in the hospital, and he went to the prayer room, and he's giving God a good scolding because things are not going well. His mom is calling everybody in the church to pray. This little boy's on the table. They've been working on him, but he's pronounced dead, and he comes out, in 5 years old, he comes out, and he says, "I was in heaven." Again, you know, You can believe it or you not believe it, doesn't matter. But he comes out and he says that he encountered Christ. And it was interesting because his mom and dad at first were just like, oh, you know, they just kind of wrote it off as a five-year-old. But he started telling them things like, Dad, why were you mad at God when you were in the chapel at the hospital? When he was in the, why were you mad at God? And Mom was calling everybody to pray, and I saw that. And he said, and then he told his mom about, he said, I have a little sister. And she said, well, he had another sister. Yeah, you've got so-and-so. No, I have another sister. She looks a lot like her, but her hair's a different color. Well, she had had a miscarriage, a little girl, a couple of years before that he didn't know about. So all of these things began to happen and it, kind of validating his story. And then he said he saw Jesus. So, of course, Dad, I'd been doing the same thing. What did he look like? What did he look like? And so he began to show him dozens and dozens and dozens of pictures that are, you know, depictions of Christ. And the little boy's going, no, he didn't look like that. He didn't look like that. No, he didn't look like that. And he just went on and he never could. And one day they were watching TV and this little girl who had claimed she, at 5 years old, she painted the painting at eight. At 8 years old, she painted a picture of Christ, that she had had a vision of Christ, that she was with Christ. And go ahead and flip that next picture up. Now, Cheryl and I were talking about this. You know, the center picture is a post-mortem picture of someone who's just been crucified. The depiction from that 8-year-old little girl that the little boy said, that's him. Saw it on TV and said, that's him. And the picture on the right would be a resurrected Christ. The picture on the left would be a crucified Christ. Now, okay, that's good. You know, this is not about putting our faith in a shroud, but it's just Jesus lives. He lives. And it's on our sign outside. It was in my email this week that he doesn't just live on Easter. He lives today. He lives tomorrow. Whatever we face, he lives. Jesus. We know that God is real because he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we know that God is real because of a transformed life. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, God's grace to me was not without effect. Don't you love that? The grace of God to Paul, he's saying, it had an impact. It, in Paul's life, it changed him from a murderer of Christians, someone who was a persecutor of Christians, to someone that boldly proclaimed Christ and ultimately was martyred for his faith. God's grace to me was not without effect. I've done something different this morning. I've invited Kyle Grigsby. And I want to come on up, Kyle. As Kyle's coming up, to share how God has transformed his life. So many of you, I see the transformation that Christ makes in your life. I was able to baptize Kyle 2 months ago, 3 months ago, something like that. And I have seen a transformed life in this man, and I wanted him to share what he's done for him.
When Jeff called me last night about 10:30, that's how he rolls, I guess. He puts his Atari controller down and quits playing Pac-Man and starts working on his Sunday sermon. I first thought, no, I wasn't going to do this because I start sounding like I do now and get all nervous. And I was like, you know what? God wants me to do this. I'll share my story with y'all. Not so much the past, but where I am in now. And I guess it was about October, November One Saturday night, I told Kelly, my wife, let's go to church. It's usually not something I say. It wasn't anything I said. And, of course, she said, yeah, let's go. I came in. I heard songs for the first time. They had meaning, the words. They actually made sense. This bald-headed guy made sense. It's amazing. That song that came on, the first song we sung today, I Saw the Light. That's it. I've seen the light. It's wonderful. I'm sure a lot of you believe and have believed for a while. I've only believed for about 8 months. And if you're struggling, if you need help with something, reach out. Reach out to God, ask Him for His help. He's there. I promise you, He will do it. And reach out to somebody else. Show someone else you love them today. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. A complete stranger, your brother, your mom, whoever it may be, reach out. Let someone know today that you love them. I love you all. Thank you.
Well, I want to add to Kyle that he's being humble. This guy, his hunger and transformation and his passion for Jesus and His Word is inspiring to me. In Revelations, it says that sometimes we forget our first love, and so we need to see new believers that are excited, and it just rekindles stuff in us. Kyle, I love you, and you're a blessing, brother. You're a blessing. You want to know God's real? I mean, people can argue against all of these points, but except for that one right there. You can't argue a changed life. That one, there is no argument against a changed life. If you would, just bow your heads with me. Father, we know that You are real because You have impacted us. We don't need shrouds. We don't need arguments. But Father, we want our faith to be strong, and we want to be able to talk to people. Your Word says to be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks for the hope that we have. And so we want to have answers. We want to have words of truth and life to share. Father, I'm just so thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful that you have demonstrated Your glory in the heavens. The heavens declare Your glory. The skies proclaim the work of Your hands. And we thank You for that. Deepen us, Lord. Deepen us. Help us to be truly transformed, God. In the areas of our life that we're holding back, give us courage to release those areas. I thank You for the courage that Kyle had to come and share them. I know it's not his thing. Father, I thank You for his courage to do that. Pray that You'd pour out, heap out your abundant blessings on him. Lord, we love You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If our praise team will come up, you know, I just want to say that Jesus changes things, church. He just changes things. If you don't know Him, come and talk with me. You don't have to do it while we're in the formal service. You can do it after church. But just come and speak with me or speak with someone that you trust that's a strong believer. Let's rise as we close today.
stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. We know the truth. Now go and share it. Go and tell someone. God bless you. We're dismissed.